live their life as if there is no God. So that is an unbeliever. An unbeliever is also someone who is an agnostic. An agnostic is someone who does not categorically deny the existence of God, but they do not believe a relationship with God is something that man can actually attain or possess. So they are unbelievers. But I'll also let you know that an unbeliever can be a very religious person. Matter of fact, a religious person is someone who seeks to live a good moral life, and they have it in their mindset that when they die, so long as their good works outweigh their bad works, that God is going to allow them into heaven. These are religious people, morally good, but they do not see their need for Jesus Christ. And as a result, they are unbelievers. They are lost. But I also tell you that an unbeliever can become, or be rather, a spiritual person. This is a person who possesses a lofty idea about the afterlife, but they never see their need for forgiveness. And as a result, they never see their need for the Lord Jesus Christ, so they live their lives as unbelievers. And then also I want you to know, and this may be somewhat shocking to you, but an unbeliever can be affiliated with a denomination. Did y'all know this? This means that when I go and share the gospel with somebody one-on-one and I say, do you feel like you'll spend eternity in heaven? And they say, yes. And then I say, well, why is that? Sometimes they respond to me and say, well, because I'm a Catholic, or because I'm a Pentecostal, or because, listen, I'm a Baptist, right? But here's what I want you to know. There are no denominations in heaven. And so when you stand before the Lord one day, the Lord's not going to say, now, what church did you attend? Was it a Baptist church? Oh, it was. Well, come on in. He doesn't do that. Right? There are no denominations in heaven. If you are counting on being a Baptist or a Methodist or a Catholic to get you into heaven, you are counting on the wrong thing. I remember once flying to a particular place in preparation to preach, and I really got, I don't know if you guys fly a good bit, but whenever you fly, whenever you sit down and the seat is empty next to you, it's a good day. Y'all with me? So the seat was empty. I was all fired up about it, and I was like, I'm fixing to have some elbow room, and I'm going to take a nap. And anyway, so they were just about to close the doors, and a man walked on. And I thought, Lord Jesus, please don't let him sit next to me, right? That's real spiritual, isn't it? But anyway, I said, I want to sit by myself, you know, Lord, help me out. And he came, and then he stopped, and he sat right down next to me. It's like, hey, bud, how are you? And he was chatty, too, man. He liked to talk. Are y'all with me? Y'all don't act spiritual, all right? So, yeah, this happens sometimes. So anyway, he's sitting next to me, and it was as if the Lord said right then, I want you to share with him. And I was like, Lord, I don't really want to share with him. I'm tired, you know, I don't want to do that. And he just pressed it upon my heart. So anyway, I began to have a conversation with him, and through the conversation found out that he was in the military, that he had retired from the military. And so I kind of asked him, I said, well, tell me where you were stationed, where you spent a lot of time. And he said, well, I spent a whole lot of time over in the Middle East. And then as soon as he said that, I said, oh, so I guessed when you were in the Middle East, you really spent a whole lot of time with individuals who were extremely religious. Did you see a lot of religious people there? He said, yes, yeah, I actually did. I saw a whole lot of them. And so then I said, well, let me ask you this. Do you consider yourself a religious person? And then he responded, well, I kind of got an issue in my life with religion right now. I said, well, what is the issue? He said, oh, well, he said, I'm a Catholic. I grew up Catholic, and I married a Methodist woman. Y'all are with me? And she and I could never really get on the same page about what church to go to. And he doesn't know me. He doesn't know what I do for a living. So, and he didn't ask, so I never really told him. But in that conversation, I said, well, I bet that is difficult. He said, we did try to visit a Baptist church one time. We won't do that again. Are you with me? So I'm like, I hear you, bro. So anyway, I'm still carrying on this conversation with him. And I said, well, you know, church is important, but it's not the most important thing. He said, well, what do you mean by that? I said, well, the most important thing is what's going to happen to you when you die. So if you died today, do you feel like you would spend eternity with God? And then he said, oh, yeah, definitely. I said, well, why are you so confident? He said, I told you, I'm a Catholic, right? And so I said, well, that's interesting, right? Because the Bible, which I've read before, actually teaches that you don't get into heaven based upon a denomination. He said, it doesn't? I said, no, it doesn't at all. As a matter of fact, I told him, it teaches that you don't get into heaven for being a good person. And he said, no, that's not what it teaches. I'm like, yes, it is. And then he said, well, I feel like I'm a good guy. I feel like I've done the right thing. And the last day, surely God's going to let me in. And then I said, okay, well, let me ask you just a few questions for a minute. One question I asked him was, have you ever seen pictures of Jesus on the cross? I mean, you were in the Catholic Church, right? He says, yeah, I saw that all the time. Saw that everywhere. Everywhere we went, we saw pictures of Jesus on the cross. So then I said, well, why was Jesus hanging on the cross? He said, well, I've never thought about it. I said, well, the reason Jesus is hanging on the cross is because you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. And Jesus came, and he was without sin, and he bore the punishment in his body for what you and I deserve. So God the Father's wrath was poured out on Jesus Christ the Son. He died for you in your place. Then he was buried, and then he was resurrected. So if you can get into heaven by being a good person, sir, it makes zero sense for God to have sent his Son to die on the cross for you. Are y'all listening, yes? So the amazing thing is that it kind of shook him a little bit, and he looked at me and he said, well, I never thought about it like that. I said, well, the Bible actually teaches in order to enter into heaven, you must know Jesus personally. So the most important thing that you can do is give your heart to Jesus, not be Catholic, not be Baptist. Are y'all with me? So some of you even here this morning, some of you are banking on being a good person or being Baptist, being baptized, taking the Lord's Supper, and somehow you think that's going to get you into heaven. That is not what the Bible teaches at all. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches you and I are wretched sinners, unable to enter into heaven. Heaven's a perfect place, and unless you're perfect, you're not getting in. And none of us are perfect. That's why God has to redeem us, speak us clean, and make us perfect by the word of his mouth. This is what God does. This is what the gospel is. So as I shared this with the, y'all still with me? I'm on the plane still. Y'all with me? Make sure you follow the sermon. But anyway, so I'm on the plane with a guy, and I'm still talking to him. I said, does that make sense to you? He says, yes, it does. I said, well, what you need to do is you need to give your heart to Jesus, and I'd encourage you to do it right now. Is that something you'd like to do right now? He says, you know what, young man, which I'm young. My hair tells a lie. Y'all with me? I'm only 27. But anyway, so I says that's a joke. But I did. You ain't got no hair. But, all right, sorry, buddy. So look at me, I bought an eyeball right here. Sorry about that. But anyway, so I said, yeah, that's the most important thing you can do. He said, you know what? I don't think I want to do it right now, but you've certainly given me some stuff to think about. And the amazing thing is that the remainder of the flight, which was a short one, he was contemplating it. And as soon as he got up and got ready to get off the plane, he turned back to me and he said, thank you so much for telling me that today. That's helped me. You know what's amazing? Listen, as the director of evangelism, every person that I share Jesus with doesn't get saved, right? But here's the thing, I'm not the one that saves them. It's God who saves them. But he gives you and I the great privilege to speak to others about Jesus. You got the greatest news on the planet, church. Are you going to hold on to that and not tell anybody? Come on, man. If you know Jesus, you ought to be telling folks. And God puts those people around you. So the Are y'all with me saying yes? I'm preaching up here. Did y'all figure that out yet? Well, this is just the introduction, and there's a little clock in here that says 10:47. That cannot be right. But an unbeliever can be a very spiritual person, can be a person who's holding on to a denomination. But I also tell you very quickly, and that is an unbeliever can be a person, and this is amazing, who calls Jesus their Lord. He said, well, hold on, preacher, that can't be the case. That's what Jesus said. Jesus actually says this, there will be many who call me Lord, Lord, who will not inherit the kingdom of God. So just because you have called Jesus Lord doesn't mean that he actually is Lord of your heart. See, a lot of people give lip service to the Lord, but they haven't given their heart to him. God's not looking for lip service. He looks at your heart. So these unbelievers, all from creation to the end of the age, will one day stand at what John is seeing here in Revelation 20, the great white throne judgment. So very quick question, then some quick answers. Question is, What do we learn about the great white throne judgment? First thing is this, Jesus will be the judge. Look at verse 11 again. I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away and no place was found for them. So you see the description. It is a great white throne. Now the word great speaks of the majestic size of the throne. So from John's perspective, he has never seen a throne that matches the glorious dimensions of this particular throne. It's a white throne. It not only speaks to the color, but it speaks of the brilliance of the throne. This could also be descriptive of the holiness that emanates from the one who sits on the throne. And the word throne itself is a massive word. It means a place of absolute, omniscient, and omnipotent authority. So the one who sits upon this throne has all power and knows all things. And that is the question, who is sitting upon this great white throne? Well, according to Scripture, God the Father will appoint his son Jesus to judge unbelievers. God the Father delegates judgment to the Son. Acts chapter 17, verse 31 teaches us this. God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, and having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So who is this person? This is Jesus. So these lost sinners who reject Jesus Christ in life will one day be judged by the very one whom they have rejected. So who sits on the throne? It's the resurrected, glorified Jesus seated upon the great white throne, and he will judge. One commentator notes this, Jesus Christ is currently seated on the throne in heaven. He'll be seated upon the Davidic throne throughout the millennial kingdom. But at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on earth, he will sit upon a great white throne of judgment. We also know, according to this scripture, that earth and heaven will flee. They'll be no longer found. This most likely refers to the passing away of the starry heavens that you and I see. So when we go outside in the evening and we look up at the stars and the moon, all of that will dissipate, according to scripture. Matter of fact, everything's going to dissipate on the planet as well. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. What an amazing text of scripture. Matter of fact, when I read this, it makes me think, because sometimes people will ask me, they say, well, Levi, do you believe in global warming? Are y'all listening? And the answer is yes. I completely believe in it. Now, it's going to happen probably different than a lot of people think it is. But the reality is, the Lord God himself, as scripture says, is going to cause the heavens and the earth to flee. And according to what the scripture says, it's going to be with fire. So, what's going to happen at the great white throne judgment? See, well, Jesus will be the judge. Second thing we see in this text is Jesus will judge unbelievers for their rebellion. So in verse 12 it says, I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. So note first that the unbelieving dead will be raised for judgment. John MacArthur tells us, God knows every speck of human dust, every strand of DNA, and he calls it forth from deserts and caves and jungles and seas and tombs and ghettos and palaces. So in the last day, the body of those who have rejected Jesus will be resurrected. Jesus teaches that in the Gospels. And their resurrected bodies will be made fit for eternity, and they will stand before Jesus Christ. The Bible says the great and the small will be there. So the great speaks of those who were to be considered important while they were living their lives here upon the earth. So they may have had prominence and prestige and position and power while they were here, but all of that will dissipate like dust in the wind when they stand before Jesus. It says that there will also be the small. That speaks of those who were considered unimportant while they were living here upon the earth. Say they were not well known, they were not well off, they were insignificant in the grand scheme of life. So just imagine it, right? You put on your sanctified imagination and consider what John was seeing, this future event. That you have this massive line of haves and have-nots awaiting their turn to stand in front of Jesus Christ, the righteous, holy judge. And then in verse 13, it says, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. So whenever an unbeliever dies today, their body goes into the ground, but their soul goes to Hades. Hades is a place of great torment. It serves as a holding place until the great white throne judgment. Jesus talks about this place as well in Luke chapter 16. Matter of fact, when you read about Lazarus and the rich man, you'll discover that the rich man went into Hades. Lazarus went into Abraham's bosom. That's the place of God's presence. But it was the rich man in Hades who was experiencing great torment and wanted to be released, wanted to really receive some sort of relief in his agony. In fact, he cries out and says, would you please just drop a little drop of water here on my tongue just to help me out? And that rich man hears back, I cannot do that. That doesn't happen. There is no relief in Hades. And then the scripture says that the man in Hades says, well, do this for me. Since you can't give me water, will somebody go and talk to my brothers? Because they don't want to come down here. Consider that for just a moment. The man who is in Hades awaiting the great white throne judgment, this man has a great burden for his own brothers to come to faith in Jesus. That's my great fear today, is the people now who are in Hades have a greater heart to see people saved than the church does. What a horrendous reality. Listen, you think about it, right? There are haves and have-nots, people that you know who do not know Jesus Christ, and you have the message of the gospel which can save them from eternity separated from God in hell. You have that message, and you sit on that and don't say anything? That makes no sense whatsoever. It's completely backwards and doesn't reflect the nature of the New Testament church in the scripture. They were taking the gospel to those who didn't know the Lord because they wanted people to come to know Jesus Christ. It was Charles Haddon Spurgeon who made this statement, you have no desire to see souls come to Christ. Know this, your soul hasn't come to Christ. What a powerful statement that was. And what he's saying is, you don't want to see people saved? You better check to make sure you're saved. Because those who are genuine converts want to see others come to faith in Jesus Christ. You see, your salvation, when you come to faith in Jesus, following Jesus is so much more than you just showing up at church on Sunday morning. God didn't send his son to die for you, be buried and resurrected, just to change what you do at Sunday at 11 o'clock. No, he gave his son for you so that your entire life would be changed. And now every single thing that you do is bent towards seeking to lead people to faith in Jesus Christ. Does that describe your life? Or are you religious? Or are you Baptist? But you've never been genuinely converted. You have no change in your life. You have no desire to see people come to know Christ. There is an issue there. Something is wrong. Don't allow Satan to deceive you into believing that you are saved when you are not. There is evidence of salvation. Are y'all listening? Say yes. So look at me eyeball to eyeball. Y'all don't know me very well. I'm Levi, by the way. But if you look at my face really good this morning, you can probably tell it's real red. Can anybody tell that? I got sunburnt yesterday. I went and saw my oldest son. He had a doubleheader baseball game. So I was seated there watching the game. And if you look real hard, you can tell I was wearing sunglasses. Are y'all with me? I asked Gavin, who normally is a good encouragement. I said, Gavin, do I look all right? Does my face look red? He said, it matches your shirt, Daddy. You look fine. You know that I've been in the sun because there's evidence on my face. You know if you have a relationship with Jesus because there's evidence in your life. People can see that change. You know that change. Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. That is, you've been changed. If there's no change in your life, there is no Christ in your life. And this morning, although I'm challenging you to have a heart for lost people, some of you are lost. And so at the end of this message, I'm going to give you an opportunity just to respond and give your heart to Jesus, man. Give your heart to him. And I will tell you, some of you are, let's be honest, older. Are y'all listening? Don't allow yourself this morning to turn from Jesus because you feel like it's too late. Or you've been around so long, what are people going to think? Who cares what people think? Not long ago preaching, I gave an invitation. There was an 85-year-old man who came forward, shook the pastor's hand and said, I want to give my heart to Christ. The pastor afterwards came up to me and he said, you're not going to believe this. This man's 85. He just gave his heart to Jesus. I said, well, why am I not going to believe that? He says, this guy's here every single time the doors of the church are open. He said, I just assumed he knew Christ. And the man said, I believe that there was a God, but I never really trusted in Jesus. That could describe some of you this morning. And today, you need to give your heart to Christ. Are y'all with me and say yes? So eyeball, books are open. Now imagine what John is saying. These books are being opened. So one person stands before Jesus, and as if out of nowhere, a library of books show up. And every shelf has books filled with pages, filled with ink, written down every single sin that that person has ever committed in thought, word, and deed. So the books, plural, that's what John's saying. Books, because you got these books, plural, and then you got this book of life. But these books are opened up. Imagine that. Person standing before the Lord Jesus. And literally these books are being opened. Every single word spoken. Every lie. Every immoral act. Every hateful moment. Every stolen object. Every sin written down, all pointing to the core of man's problem, which is their heart. Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. That's why when people today say, follow your heart, I say, don't do that. Your heart is wickedly deceitful, man. Follow Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 12:36, I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they will give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. So imagine the horror of words spoken in anger. Words which a person has long forgotten, seemingly erased by time, these words brought back to the forefront at the judgment. Stuff said in hatred, heard by others and not heard by others, are all recorded in these books. Paul says in Romans 2:16, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. What a dreadful day that is. That's why Jesus says, listen, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you committed adultery. So it's the secret intentions of your heart that are on display before Jesus. Jesus says, if you have anger in your heart, it's considered murder in God's courtroom. How much ink will be spilt to record the sins of just one man? Then according to Romans 3:19, every person will be silenced by the guilt of their own sin. The law of God will shut their mouths. You know, sometimes sharing the gospel one-on-one with people, I say, well, one day you're going to stand before Jesus. And they say this to me. I can't wait to stand before Jesus. I got some things I want to tell him. And then I'm always real quick to say, hey, you're not going to say a word when you see Jesus, bro. I know you think you're tough now. But when you stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the law of God will shut your mouth. You have nothing to, what would you say? You got all these books, a whole library of books opened up, all your sins, thought, word, and deed, all recorded, all now being seen by you and Jesus. So what are you going to say? I'm a good person? Really? And then the book of life, which John speaks about, has written in it the names of all those who have trusted in Jesus. But this particular book, will be open. Jesus will not find that person's name because they're at the great white throne judgment. And then according to what Jesus says in the Gospels, he will unleash the angel armies to take that individual and cast them into the lake of fire. Are y'all listening? Because when you think of angels, I know what some of you do, you think of like little chubby babies floating on clouds playing a harp, right? It's not what the Bible teaches about angels. The angels indeed are ministering spirits to the saints. That's believers. But also the Bible tells us that the angels minister the judgment of God upon unbelievers. Y'all still with me? Aren't y'all glad I'm just here one day? Right? Because I know what some people are thinking. They're like, I don't want to hear this guy preach again. All right. Good news, I'm rolling after this. Last statement, and that is, according to this scripture, the judgment of Jesus will be final. 14 and 15, death and Hades were thrown into a lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, eyeball to eyeball right here real quick. Look at me. Have you noticed that people don't talk about hell very often anymore? Have you noticed people don't preach on it? Individuals, they avoid it as if it's not in the scripture. Here's what I would say to you. If Jesus were here in the flesh walking on earth today, he wouldn't be invited to a lot of churches to preach. You know why? Because he talked about hell too much. For every one time Jesus mentioned heaven, he mentioned hell three times. He would be considered hellfire brimstone preacher. Are y'all listening? But whenever you study the scripture, you discover very quickly that there's a massive warning to avoid the wrath of God that is to come. Huge warning. And it used to be preached on. There's a guy named Jonathan Edwards. If you've studied in church history, you've ran across his name before. He preached on the subject of God's wrath, which started a great awakening in his particular day. In fact, just a quick little side note about Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards, he had a horrible eyesight. He wrote all of his sermons out by hand on a document. And when he went up and he preached, because he couldn't see what he had written, he literally put his face down in the pulpit where he was preaching about 2 inches away from the page so he could see what he had written. And he didn't preach like raising his voice, you know. He just read his sermon. And when he read this particular sermon, I'm going to give you a little excerpt of it in just a moment. It is said, following the message, people were so terrified that the wrath of God will be poured out upon their lives that they gripped the back of the pews with such force, some of them left their own fingerprints in the pews for fear that they would fall off into hell in the moment, any moment. Here's a little bit of the sermon. And I'm going to read this to you, and here's my question to you. Do you hear preaching like this anymore? Listen to this. There's the dreadful pit of the glowing flames of the wrath of God. There's hell's wide, gaping mouth open. And you have nothing to stand on, nothing to take hold of. There's nothing between you and hell but the air. And it's only the power and mere pleasure of God that holds you up right now. You hang by a slender thread with the flames of divine wrath flashing about that thread and ready at any moment to singe it and burn it asunder. Are y'all listening? New Testament describes hell as a fire that will not be quenched. Place where the worm doesn't die. Jesus in the New Testament describes hell by pointing at the trash heap outside of Jerusalem. It was known as Gehenna. That's where everybody would take all their trash. Outside the city, they'd throw it into this trash heap that was always on fire. And whenever Jesus was talking about the place where people would go who reject him, he said, it's like that. Gehenna. Hell's described as a bottomless pit. It's a place of memory and remorse, place of eternal thirst, place of misery and unending pain, place of frustration and anger, place of eternal panic attacks. That will be a place of complete separation from God and others. Sometimes sharing the gospel with people, and I warn them to turn from the wrath that is to come and receive the grace of Jesus. I talk about how they're going to spend eternity in hell, and they say, well, that's fine. I'll be down there with all my buddies. And I quickly say, no, you won't. You'll be there by yourself, in absolute agony. How ridiculous. Great is the wrath of God against sin, and greatly it will be poured out. This is what John was looking at. But the good news is, this day hasn't come yet. Can somebody say amen on that? That means there's still time for individuals to come to faith in Jesus. So eyeball to eyeball, I want you to imagine it this way, okay? Let's say today that I had a notebook up here, and on the outside of the notebook it said, "The Story of Levi Skipper." That's my name in case y'all forgot. Y'all with me? So let's say the notebook, Story of Levi Skipper, you open it up, it's got all these pages in it, and inside the pages are written down every sin that I've ever committed in thought, word, and deed. You know what I would do with that notebook? First of all, I'd hide it from you. Y'all with me? I'd probably lock it up. I wouldn't want you to see it because I'd be embarrassed of it. Wouldn't you be embarrassed of yours? All right, but here's the phenomenal thing. One day somebody shared the message of Jesus Christ with me, how he died for the sin that was inside my book, how he was buried and resurrected. And I trusted in that message and put my faith in Jesus Christ. And as soon as I did that, you know what God did? God opened up my notebook, as it were, and he tore out every single page that was in the book. And the Bible says he threw my sin as far as the east is from the west. He threw my sin into a sea of forgetfulness. Are y'all with me? Say yes. So now my book is already better. Amen? All right, you open up my book, there's no pages in it, but it gets even gooder. Right? And here's the deal. Jesus has a book. And if you open up the book of Jesus, inside the pages of his book are written down absolute perfection and righteousness in thought, word, and deed. So when I place my faith in Jesus Christ, not only did God open my book, tear out my sin, throw it as far as the east is from the west, but he opened up his own son's book, and he pulled the pages of his son's book out, and he put them inside my book. So when you open up the story of Levi Skipper, what do you see? You see the righteousness of Jesus. Are y'all listening? It's called justification. God speaks you clean. He declares you righteous, not based upon your good works, not based upon mine. Because who are we? It's all based upon his grace. Now, I'm fixing to be done. So look at me real quick. If this morning we had to open up everybody's notebook here today and it said the story of whatever your name is, what would the pages read? Would it still have your sin? Or would it have the righteousness of Jesus? Some of you this morning have not come to faith in him. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God the Father but through me." And some people say, "Levi, are you telling me there's only one way to get into heaven? That sounds ridiculous." And the answer is yes. And I'll go so far as to say, I'm shocked there's a way at all. So if you've not trusted in Jesus, now's the time to do it. Somebody say amen on that? All right, let's have our heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking this morning. And let me just ask you, as our instruments begin to play softly, just a couple of questions. First question I want to ask you is this. Before God this morning, not trying to convince yourself of anything, not trying to talk yourself into anything, but before God this morning, how many of you today would just say, "I know for certain that I've given my heart to Jesus Christ"? I know for certain. Would you just slip your hand up real quick all across the room and say, "I know for certain I've given my heart to Jesus"? God bless you. Look at all those hands going up. That's awesome. So then let me press a little further and just ask another question. And nobody's looking but me this morning. I'm not going to embarrass you, but how many of you would say, "Well, Levi, you know what? I don't know for certain that I've given my heart to Jesus. I just don't know." Let me invite you. Again, nobody's looking, just me. You just slip your hand up and say, "I don't know for certain, man. I don't know for certain." Several hands going up. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed this morning, here's what I want you to know. If you want to give your heart to Jesus today, God wants to save you. The Bible says, "Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So this morning, if you'd like to give your heart to Christ, would you just pray something like this in your heart as I prayed out loud? You just speak to the Lord. I just love to help people this way. Just say something like this. Just say, "Lord, right now I admit to you that I'm a sinner. And I believe that Jesus died for me and was resurrected. The very best way that I know how, I'm turning from my sin today, putting my full trust in Jesus. Cleanse me and make me new. And help me to be unashamed. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, nobody's looking this morning, but you say, Levi, man, that was my prayer. I just gave my heart to Christ. I want you to know I want to be praying for you. So let me invite you this morning. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you just prayed and gave your heart to Jesus, would you just look up and make eye contact with me? Just look real hard. Say, I just gave my heart to Jesus. Look at me, look at me. God bless you, sir. Just continue to look for a second. Keep looking, keep looking. God bless you, ma'am. You just prayed with me, gave your heart to Christ. Amen. Just look at me real hard. Takes me a minute to get all the way through. So in just a moment, we're all going to stand to our feet. We're going to have a pastor right here in the front. I just want you to come and tell him you gave your heart to Jesus this morning. He wants to pray for you, encourage you as well. And man, I know this church will rejoice as well. So when we stand to sing, you be the first, be bold, and just come this morning, all right? Let me pray for us. Father, in Jesus' name, we give you the invitation as we always do, trusting that you'll work in it. Give courage to those who've given their hearts to you this morning, just to be unashamed of you. God, we thank you that the scripture makes it so plain that when we give an accounting of knowing you on earth, you give an accounting of us knowing you in heaven. So Lord, thank you for these who've made decisions today. And help us, Lord, to have a true burden for those who need the message of Jesus Christ. Help us to go and do it. And that's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.